I mean, where did the year go? Isn't it crazy? I said this to someone earlier this week, and they pointed out to me that I took off January, February, and March, so that might be why the year seems quick for me, but still, I have a hard time believing that it's just been 12 months since I stood here and was getting ready to go to England and Italy for three. Where did the year go? Christmas already. I hope that you're going to be spending this week with family and friends. Some of you get to do that more often than others. Some of you live very close to siblings or to parents, and so you may see them all the time, which can be the envy of others of us here, at least to a point. I mean, we don't see our families as often as we would like. We don't live close enough. Some of us may not have seen certain family members for well over a year. Holidays aren't necessarily times when all family always gets together. For that matter, they're not necessarily times where all family wants to get together, even if we could afford to do so. But still, family transcends distance. Family is family. Whether we've kept up on the comings and goings or not, family shapes us. Family molds us. Family impacts us, the way we live our lives. This is one of the reasons I love doing genealogical studies. Checking out your ancestry. I love hearing about my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-great back from wherever they were. I can learn a lot about who I am when I better understand where I came from. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, there are several scriptures that remind us of where we've come from and where we're going, that tell us our journeys that we've been on and yet promise something yet to come. Every Sunday morning at 8:30, we read four sets of scriptures, and I use them as I prayerfully consider what God would have me say to you, and today is no different. The passages this morning from Matthew chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 7 and Psalm 80 all speak to us of our stories and how they fit within God's story. And we're going to look at the passages from Matthew 1, Romans 1, and Isaiah 7 a little bit later if you have your Bibles or want to get them handy. We'll be going through those in different ways this morning. We'll start with the story of Jesus in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 tells us about the Son of God who is born of Mary. I've asked my friend John to come forward, and he's going to read this passage for us in Swahili, and then I will read it for us in English. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. John?
Bwana Yesu asifiwe.
Amen.
Nakwenda kusoma maandiko matakatifu kwenye kitabu cha Mathayo sura ya kwanza mstari wa 18 hadi 25. Biblia inasema uzaliwa kwake Yesu Kristo kulikuwa hivi. Mariamu mama yake alipokuwa ameposwa na Yusufu kabla awajakaribiana alionekana ana mimba kwa uweza wa Roho Mtakatifu. Naye Yusufu mumewe kwa vile alivyokuwa mtu haki alitaka kumwaibisha aliazimu kumwacha kwa siri. Basi alipokuwa akifikiria hayo, tazama malaika wa Bwana alimtokea katika ndoto. Akasimama, akasema, Yusufu, mwana wa Daudi, usiofu kumchukua Mariamu mkeo. Maana mimba yake ni kwa uweza wa Roho Mtakatifu. Naye atazaa mwana, nawe utamuita jina lake Yesu. Maana yeye ndiye atakaye waokoa watu wake na zambi zao. Hayo yote yamekuwa ili litimie neno lililonenwa na Bwana kwa ujumbe wa nabii akisema, tazama bikira atachukua mimba naye atazaa mwana, nao watamuita jina lake Immanuel, yaani Mungu pamoja nasi. Naye Yusufu alipoamka katika usingizi alifanya kama malaika wa Bwana alivyomwagiza. Malaika wa Bwana alivyomwagiza akamchukua mkewe asijue kamwe hata alipomzaa mwanawe akamuita jina lake Yesu. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. Mary's mother was engaged to Joseph. Before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he didn't have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. Joseph called him Jesus. Jesus, who belongs to the history of the Jewish people. In fact, if you have your Bibles and you look and you see Matthew 1, 1 through 17, we have this lineage, this family tree of Jesus. All these persons, saints and sinners, kings and adulterers, wise people and murderers. And I absolutely love that because it reminds me that Jesus took on all of human history, including all of his own family tree, and by so doing, brought them under the grace of redemption. Are there things in your past that you're embarrassed by? Are there people in your past that you don't talk about much? Ancestors, uncles, persons that have gone before you that your family would just as soon forget. Christ reminds us that through his grace there is redemption, that the past doesn't have to determine today, and it certainly isn't a predictor of the future. Because of Jesus, the stories can still be written. All that's come before, all the people that make you who you are part of your story, but your story is not done yet. You say you have a checkered past? So did Jesus. But because of his forgiveness and his mercy, because of our Lord, we are able to have a different future. We're able to have a different tomorrow. We're able to live the life that he's called us to live. I mean, just think about some of the people that have been a part of his ancestry. We see David mentioned in this passage. Actually, keep your finger there in Matthew 1. I want you to jump over now to Romans 1, where we hear about David again. John, would you come forward and read Romans 1, verses 1 through 7? Again, we'll hear it in Swahili, and then we'll hear it in English. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. John?
Warumi. Kwanza, mstari wa kwanza hadi saba. Biblia inasema, Paulo mtumwa wa Kristo, Yesu, aliyeitwa kuwa mtume na kutengwa ahubiri injili ya Mungu, ambayo Mungu amekwisha kuiahidi kwa kinywa cha manabii wake katika maandiko matakatifu. Yaani habari za mwanawe aliyezaliwa katika ukoo wa Daudi kwa jinsi ya mwili na kuirishwa kwa uweza kuwa mwana wa Mungu kwa jinsi ya roho ya utakatifu kwa ufufuo wa wafu Yesu Kristo Bwana wetu ambaye katika yeye tulipokea neema ya utume ili mataifa yote wapate kuitisha kwa imani kwa ajili ya jina lake ambao katika hao ninyi mmekuwa wateule wa Yesu Kristo. Kwa wote walioko Rumi wapendwao na Mungu walioitwa kuwa watakatifu, neema na iwe kwenu na amani itokayo kwa Mungu Baba yetu na kwa Bwana Yesu Kristo. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for God's good news. God promised this good news about his son ahead of time through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. His son was descended from David. He was publicly identified as God's son with power through his resurrection from the dead, which was based on the spirit of holiness. This son is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we have received God's grace in our appointment to be apostles. This was to bring all Gentiles to faithful obedience for his name's sake. You, who are called by Jesus Christ, are also included among these Gentiles. To those in Rome who are dearly loved by God and called to be God's people, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts by talking about King David. He starts by telling us that Jesus, the Son of God, is descended from this Davidic line. And the message that he's giving would have been very, very clear to all of the first century Jewish readers and hearers of this letter. The first Christians who were all Jewish understand that he's saying Jesus is one of us. We might not all be descended from royalty, but we're all Jewish. And Jesus is as well. No person listening to this letter when Paul wrote it would have failed to miss the point that Jesus became one of us. We shouldn't forget that point either. Jesus was like you. Jesus was like me. He was a human being, just like each and every one of us. He walked, he talked, he breathed, he ate, he slept. He understood what it was like to be us. We should take a lesson from our Orthodox sisters and brothers who say that the salvation and the incarnation cannot be separated. Human nature was created to be in communion with God's love. And because God in his love sent his son to earth, we can have this reconciliation realized. We can be in right relationship with God again. This is the mystery. This is the wonder of Christmas, of the incarnation, of God becoming a human being. We have this blessed assurance that God can recreate the human condition from the inside out. We can live a powerful, redemptive, restored relationship with God, our Creator. And don't miss that David is mentioned. My guess is if you know nothing about the history of the Jewish people, if you know next to nothing about the Old Testament, you've probably at least heard the names Moses, Abraham, David. He's kind of important to the history of God's people. A man after God's own heart, we read. That's pretty high praise. But David had his struggles, just like you and I do. In fact, David had greater struggles than most of you or I have ever had. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David misused and abused his power, and yet by receiving God's grace, he was able to still be God's chosen one for his appointed time. He was able to still be a person through whom God's Messiah would come. Joseph is also part of that history. Back in Matthew 1, where if you kept your fingers there, you can flip and see or remember what we just read. Joseph, who we just read about from that passage in Matthew, was, as God's word tells us, a righteous man. Part of that righteousness involved a willingness to be open to receiving God's will. And we read in Matthew's gospel how Joseph, through this dream, received assurance that the child to be born to his fiancée was really Emmanuel, was God with us. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is one of those parts of the Christmas story that I always reflect on every Christmas year. That's an awful lot to swallow when you think about it. My fiance is pregnant. I know it's not my child. And so you're telling me that she didn't cheat on me with some guy, but you're also telling me that my stepson-to-be is God incarnate? Really? Really? And Joseph believes this. Joseph receives this. He somehow finds the faith to move forward with this as the truth. And out of that faith, out of that belief, he takes Mary into his home and into his heart and remains faithful for the rest of his life. And then there's Mary as well, where other scriptures tell us about how she had to deal with her own fear, with her own ignorance, uncertainty of what's going on. But we also know that Mary, like Joseph, was upright, was holy of heart. She believed the things that were told to her would be done according to God's word. She received the news, this unexpected pregnancy, as a gift. And her initial confusion turned to joy because of that faith. As we know, she gives birth to a son. They name him Jesus. And in that moment, all of history is radically changed, in part because Mary said yes to God. because Mary was able to receive and to accept this news, and the Holy Spirit filled her to overflowing. It can be easy in our Protestant churches to not talk about Mary so much, because our Catholic sisters and brothers seem to talk about Mary all the time. But Mary does teach something to each of us that we need to learn. Her life of obedience, of self-giving, models for each of us what the church is supposed to be like. Let it be done to me according to your will. Would that more of us prayed that and lived that. By her surrender, Mary points us to the source of peace, of joy. We should have no fear of allowing Jesus to be conceived in each and every one of us. We should have no fear or hesitation of allowing Christ to be born in each and every one of us all the year round. We sing as much in the last verse of that very famous Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Like Mary, we can rejoice then with gratitude at God's grace. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. My job, your job, our role as the body of Christ, our role as individual Christians within the broader Christian community is to reflect the presence of God to the world. It's to allow Jesus to shine forth through us. It's to allow Christ to be born in our lives so that people see him, they know him. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate the coming of God to earth. We celebrate that God is present with us right now in our flesh. God meets us in the midst of our human struggle. God knows because he became one of us. This is my copy of the Book of Common Prayer. It's a book that I use in my own daily devotions and my prayers. It helps me as I study. It helps me as I worship. I love one of the prayers that it has listed for the Advent season. Almighty God, who has poured upon us the new light of thine incarnate word, grant that that same light enkindled in our hearts might shine forth in our lives. May it be so. May it be so that God shines through us, that when people see us, they see Jesus. Is that true for you? Have you received Christ? Do you let the light of Jesus shine forth from you, this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. And do people see that from your words, from your actions? Has his presence in your life changed your heart? Has it changed your head, your thoughts, your words, your attitudes? How is the story of Christmas continuing to rewrite your story? We've talked about Mary and Joseph and David as part of Jesus' story. There's another person in his ancestry that's mentioned in scriptures today, and this is Ahaz. Ahaz is the recipient of God's revelation, just like Joseph was. Ahaz was a member of the house of David. He was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, just like Joseph is of the house of David. And what's more, the message Ahaz gets is pretty much the same message Joseph gets. A son will be born. A son who will bring to the world the message of salvation, the message that God is with us. And what's more, both Joseph and Ahaz have some trouble initially receiving this message, as you'd expect. But in the end, both understand. Both get it. The story of Ahaz, it's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. John, again, if you will come and read for us, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Let's listen in Swahili, and then we will listen in English. John?
Isaya sura ya 7 mstari wa 10 hadi 16. Biblia inasema: Tena Bwana akasema na Ahazi akinena jitakie ishara ya Bwana Mungu wako itakie katika mahali palipo chini sana au katika mahali palipo juu sana. Lakini Ahazi akasema sitaitaka wala sitamjaribu Bwana. Naye akasema sikilizeni sasa enyi nyumba ya Daudi, je ni neno dogo kwenu kuwachosha wanadamu hata mkataka kumchosha Mungu wangu pia? Kwa hiyo Bwana mwenyewe atawapa ishara. Tazama bikira atachukua mimba, atazaa mtoto mwanamume, naye atamuita jina lake Emmanuel. Siagi na asali atakula wakati ajuapo kuyakataa mabaya na kuyachukua mema. Kwa maana kabla mtoto huyo hajajua kuyakataa mabaya na kuyachagua mema, inchi ile ambayo wewe anayechukia wafalme wake wawili itaachwa ukiwa. Bwana asifiwe sana.
Amen. Thank you, John. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as the grave or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I won't ask. I won't test the Lord." Then Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, isn't it enough for you to be tiresome for people that you are also tiresome before my God? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. He will eat butter and honey and learn to reject evil and choose good. Before the boy learns to reject evil and choose good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned." I want you to keep your finger there. We're going to come back into it, to it in a second. But as you are, I want you to think about as you get ready for your Christmas celebrations. Answer me this. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but how many of you look forward more to people opening the presents you give than to opening presents you get from other people? How many of you take greater joy in seeing the smile on somebody else's face when they open that special present you're about to give them than the anticipation and the joy that you know you're going to get when you get well-thought, well-reasoned, well-loved gifts that are given to you? A lot of us do, and that's a good thing. Jesus is 100% right when he tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive. But it does not take long at all to be aware that it is much harder to receive than it is to give. Just watch how people blush when you give them a compliment. Or look at how hard it is for a caregiver to suddenly be a care receiver. No, there, it's fine. It's okay. I don't need that. I can tell you I'm horribly guilty of this. Christmas is one of the hardest times of the year for me when it comes to being gracious. And I don't mean that I become a curmudgeon or something and suddenly I'm mean and short and snippy with people. I mean that sometimes I don't graciously accept what people want to offer me. Sometimes it's because I can get a small gift from somebody and there's a little card. God bless you, Pastor, during Christmas. I'm thinking of you and praying for you. And yet I can't help but realize these are the same people that for the rest of the year wear garlic around their necks when they're in my presence, or they're pretty sure I'm the Antichrist. And if they are praying for me, it's that God would take me to another mission field, preferably in a galaxy far, far away. Being a little silly, of course, but actually those aren't the gifts that are hardest for me. The ones that are hardest for me are when a person I honestly don't remember serving comes up to me and gives me something, a card, a note, whatever. I don't know what to do. When people who I'm not sure how I've served come up to me and thank me for my service. I mean, it's awkward. I don't feel like I've earned this. I don't deserve this. Now I feel challenged with my good Christian work ethic that I need to serve them definitely a lot better in the next year. I need to serve them even more. That's what good Christians do, right? This is part of how I was raised. If you want something, then go out and get it. Don't expect people to give you a handout. Work hard. Do it the old-fashioned way. Earn it. I can remember getting a little irritated with someone a few years ago who said, "Oh, must be given a big church." And I said, "Given? Go to school. Earn your master's, earn your PhD, pastor for 26 years. I worked for this. Nobody gave me anything. Go out and get it yourself." This is the attitude we often have, isn't it? During Christmas, during this so-called season of giving, we enjoy thinking of ourselves as basically generous people. We're benevolent people. We're giving people, and we've earned the praise that we're going to get. We deserve to have people look at us a certain way, to feel good. I mean, if only because we've probably been a little bit more nice than we've been naughty this year. We're on Santa's good list. I think this is one of the reasons why everybody, even the marginally religious, love Christmas, because Christmas is a time when we can celebrate our generosity. We all feel good when we give. We feel good about ourselves because of what we've done. And so we post in the bulletins how many families we'll serve with food boxes. We stop at the Salvation Army kettle and we drop whatever loose change we have after buying groceries or gifts for family or for friends. People at work who will balk at having to put money in the coffee bin for the coffee that's used every morning will go out of their way to solicit funds to buy a goat for someone in a third world country. We love Christmas because, as we often say, Christmas brings out the best in us. Everybody gives at Christmas, even the stingiest among us, even the Ebenezer Scrooges. I've talked about Scrooge a couple times the last few weeks. And in some ways, I think Charles Dickens' story of Scrooge's transformation has probably done more to shape our notions of Christmas than the stories in St. Matthew or St. Mark or St. Luke or any of the Gospels that we might read stories about Jesus. Matthew tells us about God's gift to us. Dickens tells us about how we give to others. And A Christmas Carol fits better, I believe, with our favorite images of ourselves. Dickens suggests that deep down, each and every one of us can become generous, giving people. As I said, that's a really good message, and it's one we need to hear and know, because it is true. But this morning, I want to have you leave with the thought that I think we're better givers than getters, not because we're always generous people, but because more often than we'd like to admit, we're somewhat proud and we're arrogant people, and we like to be noticed and feel good about our generosity. We like for people to thank us because of what we've done for them. The Christmas story, the one according to the Bible, not according to Dickens, is not about how blessed it is to be a giver. It's about how essential it is to see ourselves as receivers. As a pastor, I can very easily fall into the trap of thinking that my life is about giving and giving and giving. I feel good about that, frankly. That's how I prefer to think of myself. I'm a competent, self-sufficient, capable person whose goodness motivates me to use my gifts, to use my authority, my power, my position, to try and bless other people. Problem is, that is not at all what the biblical account of the first Christmas is about. There we are portrayed not as the givers we wish we were, but the receivers we in fact are. Luke and Matthew both go to great lengths to demonstrate that we, with our power, with our generosity, our capabilities, we had nothing to do with God's work in Christ. God wanted to do something for us so strange, so utterly beyond the bound of human imagination, so foreign to human prediction and projection that he had to resort to angels and a pregnant virgin and some stars in the sky. We didn't think of it. We don't always understand it. Our committees certainly wouldn't approve of it, certainly not in time to do anything before Epiphany. All we do at Bethlehem is receive. It's a gift from God that we did nothing to earn. A couple weeks ago, I was counseling a woman, and we were talking about some decisions she has to make, some struggles she had in her life with some things, with fractured relationships, trying to live faith the way she wants to live, doing her best, being still pretty young, but trying to make good plans going forward into the future. And I did my best to keep quiet and to listen patiently and ask appropriate questions, sometimes pointed questions. And I offered very little direct guidance. Instead, after I'd allowed her to vent for an appropriate amount of time, I simply remarked, you know, I think you already really know what you need to do. I think you've known deep down inside for a long time. How many of you have ever given counsel like that to somebody? Or received counsel like that from someone? I mean, you don't have to come to church to hear this very popular message, that to some degree, you already have within you the solution to what ails you. And yet here I stand, reading the nativity story from one of the Gospels, demonstrating through the very strange story of a virgin birth to a peasant couple in Judea that the solution to what ails us has very little to do with us after all. After we have tried for generations to fix our problem, God has reached out and given us something strange, something radical, something rather inconceivable. God has put on our back doorstep a solution so crazy that most of us miss it. Rabbi Michael Goldberg says that as a Jew, he's impressed in reading Matthew's account of the Nativity by how utterly passive all of the actors are. As a Jew, he answers to the story of the Exodus, a story about how God liberated the chosen people through the enlistment, through the prodding of people like Moses and Aaron and Miriam. The Christmas story implies that when God wants to do for us what he wants to do for us is so strange, so beyond the efforts of human striving, that God has to resort to utterly supernatural means. It tells us of this unimaginable gift from a stranger, from a God that we really barely know. It's amazing to me How many college students that I know and that I talk to do their best to make clear separation from their parents? It's not because they reject what mom and dad taught them or told them, as much as all people at some point go through life and realize it's pretty humbling to realize that everything you have in life, your talents, your capabilities, your values, your weaknesses, your strengths, whatever, these are gifts from your mom and dad. I mean, we'd rather be self-made women, self-made men. We'd rather be able to stand on our own feet and stride bravely into a new world that we created. It's a humbling thing to look in the mirror one day and say, oh my word, I look just like my old man. And I suspect there's a difficulty in receiving in marriages as well. It can be painful to be thrust into such close proximity to another human being day after day, year after year, until you gradually come to realize that your identity and character are due to an alarming degree to what you've received from your spouse, for better or for worse. Marriage is an everyday experience of living in the red, of being a debtor to someone that you daily are continuing to get to know. And it's tough to be on the receiving end of such love from mom, dad, husband, wife, from God, from anybody. It requires that we see our lives not as our possessions that we're in charge of, but as gifts that are inspired and blessed and informed by the outside. This is why John Wesley was able to write a long time ago, "Nothing is more repugnant to capable, reasonable people than grace." Because I want to be able to do it on my own. I'm good enough to do this on my own. The Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Prophet Isaiah has been pleading with Ahaz to put his trust in God's promises rather than to trust in alliances he makes with strong military powers around him, like Syria. If you will not believe, you will not be established, Isaiah warns him. And then the prophet tells this fearful king that God will give him a sign, a baby. A baby. I wonder what Ahaz thought about that little tidbit of news. I mean, what Ahaz needed with Assyria breathing down his neck was a good army. He does not need a baby. He needs an infantry. He does not need an infant. But still, this is the one of whom Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is the way that God loves us, with gifts that we did not think we needed, which change us into people that we don't necessarily think we need to become. With our advanced degrees and large budgets and refurbished buildings and material comforts and self-fulfillment techniques, we tend to assume that religion is about giving, you know, a little bit of what we have in order to confirm to ourselves that we really are as close to God as we want to be. But Christmas is really about a stranger who comes to us and blesses us with a gift and calls us to see ourselves as we really are. Empty-handed recipients of a gracious God who, rather than leave us to our own devices, gives us a baby. It is much harder to receive, but the gift is so worth it. During this Christmas season, I pray that we all are able to receive Christ into our hearts, to not think about how you've earned it or what you're doing to deserve it or how good you've been this year, but to recognize that Christ is the reason for this season. Christ is the reason for the hope within us. Christ is the one who has paid the price for your sins. Christ is the one who has forgiven you even while you're still a sinner. Christ is the one who comes. All we have to do is say yes and receive. May you receive the gift of Christ at Christmas. Stop trying to be a giver. It's okay to receive. Open your heart, open your mind, open your lives, and let Jesus come in. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the gift of Christ. Right now, if there's any of us, Lord, who have been trusting in our own righteousness, leaning on our own understanding, may we surrender and receive. If there are any of us who have been telling you how you're supposed to do things, what would make the most sense, how this would be most effective, help us to pause and to receive the plans you already have for us. Help us to receive the one you've already sent before us to prepare the way. Help us to be willing to receive the Holy Spirit, which gives us the words to say when we need to say them, which has power to demolish strongholds, to do things we can never do on our own. Because it's not our might, it's not our power, it's your Spirit. May we receive it. May we receive the assurance, Lord, that you love us. And it doesn't matter whether we've listened to ghosts of Christmas past and changed our lives, that love is still offered. We have but to receive. May we receive your word as truth, like Joseph did, like Mary did. May we receive your forgiveness and the promise that we still can be women and men after your own heart, like David did. May we receive the gift of Christmas as people who have no right to it, but who are given it with no strings attached. May we receive and then realize that as we accept you, we begin to change and we become the people we always were meant to be, shaped by your love, changed by your grace, molded into your likeness. Lord, we love you. We are grateful. And that is the appropriate response from people who are given a gift they don't deserve. It's gratitude, thanksgiving, and love. Bless us, Lord, that we might bless others and give gifts similarly, expecting nothing in return. Give grace similarly to people who do not deserve it, to be willing to give, Lord, whether we're asked for it or not, to recognize what is right and what is proper. May we love you, may we love others, and may we give thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. As you go on this Christmas week, may you be people who receive. I hope you get a lot of great gifts this week. I hope you're able to give a lot of wonderful things and just assuring people that you love them. But may you know without a doubt, if nothing else, that God loves you now. May that change your life forever. Go in peace and serve the Lord and serve his world and may God's grace, God's blessings, God's love be yours now and forever.